Good evening. The question we're going to be able to answer, hopefully, after this lesson, is can we trust Scripture, the very book that we carry with us, that's in front of you in the pews, the very book that has changed nations, that has changed people? Because we live in a world today full of doubt, confusion, and shifting opinions. Many people ask, can the Bible really be trusted? Is it from God? And is it still relevant today? These are questions that people of the world will ask, and we must be ready to give a defense. We should be able to answer those questions and hopefully transform their lives with the very book they question. The Christian's confidence is not built on feelings alone, but on the truth that Scripture is from God, proven trustworthy and sufficient for life and godliness. And so, why can we trust Scripture? Well, first off, we can trust Scripture because it comes from God. We see that Scripture claims divine origin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, our main text this evening, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture, old and new, is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. This book corrects us. This book trains us. It shows us what God expects of us, His children. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes by one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but men, being moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Peter and all the apostles, it's not by their own interpretation, by no means. The Holy Spirit was given to them as promised by Christ, and it would guide them in what they were to say. And what they were to do. And so we have their letters. We have eyewitness accounts put together, which is now the New Testament, which we live under. Can we trust the letters that were written? Can we trust these eyewitness accounts? Absolutely, because it's not by man's own interpretation. Peter here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. So we see it was written by men. We can confirm that, but it was guided by God. As we look at Moses, going back to Moses, as he goes up on a mountain, God calls him. And he would have wrote down the Ten Commandments as God told him to write. It wasn't his own interpretation. It wasn't what he believed to be right. God guided him. And every word that, all the words he spoke, God guided him. The prophets, we see, they were guided. They were delivering God's message, not their own. And of course, Christ, who came down to be fully man, yet fully God, we see that the words he spoke were the words of his Father. And then so on, the apostles would continue that. The message is divine in source, though delivered through human instruments. The Bible is not merely human opinion. The Bible is the inspired and authoritative word of God. It is not a creed written by men, but the revealed will of God. If Scripture comes from God, then it carries God's authority, truthfulness, and trustworthiness. And so we see this divine origin with the Word of God. It is God's Word, His message that He wants us to have today. The very message that teaches us how we are to live. It teaches us how to be saved. It teaches us how to get to heaven one day. You know, there's a, and I heard this years ago, the word Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. We must be prepared. And the only way we can be prepared is through His divine inspired word. And so, why can we trust Scripture? Well, second, we can trust Scripture because God cannot lie. God has not once lied throughout time. He's always been truthful. He has always been straightforward. God's character guarantees the trustworthiness of His word. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. And the hope of eternal life, which the God who cannot lie promised from all eternity. Here's Paul writing to Titus. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not establish it? And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. We know one thing about man, and even ourselves as human beings. At one point or another, you have lied in your life, haven't you? I have. And man today will look to deceive you, look to lie to you. Has anybody broken a promise here? Oh, absolutely. We all have. We've broken a promise at some point in our life. And we may do it later on. But God, not once ever lied. Not once ever broke a promise. And so, since the Bible is God's word, it reflects God's perfect character. God is holy. God is true. God is faithful. And when we see these three characteristics, therefore, His word is trustworthy, the very book that we believe and that we obey. We do not judge Scripture by man's changing standards. And that's something we need to see, that even though the culture shifts around us, even though people's opinions change, the Word of God remains the same through every age. It's survived for thousands of years. It has never once changed. But we know human wisdom changes. We know cultures change. We know opinions change. But God's truth does not change. You know, you think about the medical field, and you compare the medical field here and now to 1,000 years ago. Oh boy, what change has come. You know, George Washington, and, you know, first president of the United States, he died because they bled him out to help cure a disease, and they took too much blood. That was a learning curve, wasn't it? Of course, now today we have cures for things they didn't have back then, or even thousands of years ago. But once again, we see that change. But Scripture, the Word of God, has always remained the same, and it can be trusted because God has never changed. God has always been the same. He's the same at the before the beginning of time, space, and matter, and He's still the same today. Same God. And so, why can we trust Scripture? Well, third thing, we can trust Scripture because it has been confirmed by fulfilled prophecy. We know that fulfilled prophecy shows that God is the true author. God can because He rules over history. He rules over history. He is, we see time and time again, even Paul mentions Romans 13, he has placed certain people in seats of power. We don't know why, but he has that type of control. He has taken down kings. He's placed kings. He's taken down nations. It shows that he is in control, that he rules over history. Men cannot declare the future on their own. You know, we have all of these people who, we have these people today who are, the name slips my mind for some reason, fortune tellers and people like that. And, you know, sadly, a lot of people will take them at their word. But if you ever noticed how they work, they always pick the basic, most simplest questions to ask to figure something out about you. It's crazy. And then we also live in a world, 21st century technology, you can learn anything you want about somebody. It's not hard to do. But they can never perfectly declare the future. Here's some examples of fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 5. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The first of many prophecies that we see within the Old Testament, 1,000-some years earlier, before Christ would come, the prophets were prophesying about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. Once again, prophesying about Christ. You have places like Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, who talks about what Christ would have went through on the cross. We see, like, they pierced my hands and my feet. We see that with Christ as they nailed him to the cross. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments. We saw that earlier this morning when we're going through John. The guards underneath were taking his garments and were casting lots. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, lowly and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a pack animal. We see Christ would ride in on a donkey as the people worshiped, chanted, Hosanna. And so we see these prophecies being fulfilled. And so Jesus, once again, we see in a few places that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. The beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Here is Christ going back to the old, confirming. And then we have in the same chapter, verse 44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me. And so prophecy fulfilled in exactness gives strong evidence that scripture is from God. No one has ever predicted the future or fulfilled any prophecy. And I know we have a lot of doomsday people out there who will use places like Revelations, Matthew, even the Gospels, to try to point people to when Christ is coming back. Well, It's not what's being said in those passages. Only one knows when everything, when the final prophecy will be fulfilled, which is the second coming, and that's only God. Not even Christ nor the angels know. And so, why can we trust Scripture? Well, we can trust Scripture because Jesus himself trusted Scripture. He treated Scripture as the very Word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So there's the first temptation. How did he overcome it? He depended on the Word of God. He went to Scripture. Verse 7 of chapter 4, "Jesus said to him again, 'It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And then verse 10 of Matthew 4, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Christ here depending on his Father's words, going back to Scripture. And then John chapter 10, verse 35. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken." Then going back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus used Scripture in every situation. Temptation, teaching, correcting error, and proving truth. So if Christ depended on Scripture, if he saw Scripture as his Father's words, can we not trust it? To reject Scripture is to reject the authority Christ gave it. I ran into he's an older brother to one of my friends back in the old days, as I call it. But he claimed to be a Christian. But then he told me, "I don't trust Scripture." My exact words were, "You can't be a Christian if you don't trust Scripture. Because it's the only book that shows us how to live right, how to obtain salvation." The disciple cannot stand above the master. Our confidence in the Bible is tied directly to our confidence in Jesus Christ. And so without his word, we would not be able to stand. We would not be saved. We would not have the hope that we have. Without God's word guiding our lives, governing our lives, we're done for. Why can we trust Scripture? We can trust Scripture because it is unified despite many human writers. The first paper I ever had to write in preaching school, it was not an easy paper. Who wrote the Pentateuch? And I remember asking myself, well, of course, Moses. But sadly and shockingly, there are scholars who will say differently. And there are a bunch of many points, but one point in particular in the Old Testament, we see different names of God being used in different sections. That's one way they point that there are many authors. But we know overall, throughout the Gospel, there were many writers. Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. We see that in the Psalms, David, and then we see with Ecclesiastes, Solomon, and then the Song of Solomon, and then you have the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are many writers. But it's unified. Written over many centuries, written over many writers, written in different places and circumstances. It tells one unified story. Creation, fall, salvation through Christ, and the final victory. We see even with the gospel writers, they're telling the same account. Yes, they don't include certain things that other gospels do, but does that mean they're wrong? Does that mean they don't have the full picture? No. Who do they all point to? Jesus Christ and what he had done for the entire world. Its harmony points to one ultimate author. It is not a random collection of disconnected writings. It unfolds one consistent message of God's plan. The Old Testament points forward to Christ. The New Testament reveals the fulfillment in Christ and his church. And then finally, the unity of Scripture points beyond human condition to divine authorship. And so we see that Scripture is unified. All the writings always points to someone, and that is Jesus Christ and the salvation he brought to us all. And finally, why can we trust Scripture? We can trust Scripture because it produces truth and transformation. We see in places like Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the bone, the marrow, the soul. It changes lives. One of the best examples is Paul. Look who Paul was. He was a murderer. He did not like the church. Yet he was changed. He was transformed by Christ. And he would be a follower of the very thing he looked to destroy. As he writes in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is how Paul looked at the Word of God, as the power of God, transforming lives, giving salvation to everyone who believes. And then Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. "The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." And then in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, "Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does." Psalm 19, "In keeping them, there is a great reward." At the end of James 1, verse 25, "This man will be blessed in what he does." Our lives, when we allow the Word of God to transform us, there is a reward that we look forward to, and that is eternal life. That is heaven, where we will be with our Father and our Savior forever and ever. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. What a reward that will be. But we must allow the Word of God to transform us, to change us. The Bible convicts, corrects, and converts. It exposes sin, reveals grace, teaches righteousness, leads people to salvation in Christ. One of the most famous atheists turned Christian would be C.S. Lewis. And I love his books. And of course, I grew up when the movie, The Witch, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Did any of you see that in theaters? Pretty good movie. But they have a movie about C.S. Lewis in his earlier life when he was an atheist. But he converted. He was transformed. He's changed. And there were many atheists that tried to disprove Scripture, tried to disprove God, and guess what happened? Instead, they were transformed. They became believers. This is what the gospel does. This is what the Word of God does, if we allow it to. False book cannot consistently produce true spiritual fruit. The gospel has changed hearts, homes, and lives throughout history. The power of Scripture in the lives of believers shows its divine nature. This weapon, there's a reason why it's a very powerful weapon. There's a reason why nations in the past have tried to ban it. It's very powerful in what it does. Yet, have we allowed it to transform us this evening? Or have we helped someone else change and transform their lives by teaching it and preaching it? Scripture will always be here. The Word of God will always be relevant. It will always stand the test of time. But have we allowed ourselves to walk away from it, to not believe in its power any longer? Do we really trust in Scripture this evening? If you're here this evening and you haven't been changed, transformed by the Word of God, I pray that this evening that you open up your hearts and that you accept the Word of God, believe it, and obey it. And this is how you do it. You must first hear the Word, Romans 10:17, and believe it, Mark 16:15-16. But then you must repent, which means change. When you have believed the Word of God and that it is His Word, His inspired Word, then there should be change. You're no longer the same person. You are now turning back to God. You're going to God. And then you must confess your faith in Christ. Not deny Him, not be ashamed of Him, but we are to confess Him before man. We are to confess. But then we must be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. We must be baptized, as the Word of God points out. This is what we are called to do. This is what obedience looks like. We are buried with Him in baptism. And the blood of Christ washes over us, washing away our sins, making us white as snow. Then when we come up out of that water, we are now walking in newness of life. But then we must remain faithful. And that means continuing to hold to His Word as the ultimate power. And to not only stay in it, but to go forth and live it, teach it, and preach it. And changing others' lives in the process. Or if you were a Christian and you have found yourself slipping from His Word, neglecting His Word, and you found yourself in spiritual ruins, tonight's the night to come back to Him. He's waiting for you with arms wide open. So this evening, if you need any assistance, I pray and hope that you would come as we stand and as we sing.